In the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen. There can be very little argument about the place of John the Baptist in history. In view of the testimonies that Christ our Lord himself pays him, as we've already heard, the greatest among those born among women, and more than a prophet, and so on. Were we to look for the man of the year? In fact, were we to look for the man of the centuries? Undoubtedly, John the Baptist would have to stand among the first, if not the first, this great man of courage, of humility, and of great privilege. Why so? Well, simply because of the word which he had, the word which was for all time. A word which was marked by realness, greatness, and sameness, at which we would look this morning. There's first of all the realness of his message or his word. In a world that was characterized by a lot of phoniness at that time, this man was the very epitome and quintessence of realness, of reality, a man's man, we would say. The way he dressed and the way he ate and so on were not merely intended to create some kind of impression. Although impression also they did in fact create very graphically. That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that word, first of all, was that a man repent of his sins, that he turn from his sin and his idolatries, from these empty routines of religion which characterized the people then, these religious formalities through which they went so faithfully, from their denials of God and his law and heaven itself, and be filled with the contrition of a Peter who wept bitterly, of the prodigal who crawled back home, of the public in the temple who could not even lift his eyes up high as he prayed that God be merciful to him, a sinner. Or of David, who sang so beautifully, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou judgest and be clear when thou judgest and speakest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." It's not the word which ordinarily man likes to take up or live with or be filled with or find congenial in his life. Repentance. But it is the necessary work which the law must work in his heart and does work. As Luther points out, it is that upper grindstone in the mill which God has set there. And as it rumbles and as it pounds, it does its thing and grinds so fine. The pride and the pretension of man, his own self-righteousness, his self-esteem, his self-importance, crushing and powdering these in our hearts. John's ministry was something that reminded me very much When this last summer I stood on the top of Huckleberry Mountain, the last peak in the Apgar Range, and then as my son, the forester, pointed out to me the whole drainage of the great North Fork River of the Flathead, one of the last great rivers left in our country in its wild state, how the ravages of the pine beetle, the lodgepole pine particularly, had literally killed the forests on both sides of that great river. As you look to the left of the river, you saw where the lumbering companies had done their job as they had been contracted for by the Montana Forest Service and the National Forest Service, and it cleared out trees that were salvageable and marketable. And then it piled up the slash with their big cats in order now, during this season, to burn them up and thus to destroy, finally, the infestation of the beetle. But in stark contrast, on the right side, as we looked at this from this great vantage point all the way up to the mountains in Canada, 40 miles or more away, there was this rust-colored stand of lodgepole still there in the park. No timber is ever cut in the national parks. Dead on the stick. If ever a symbol of the scribes and the Pharisees of whom John is speaking, waiting for that moment when God will from the heavens strike it with lightning and set the whole thing ablaze, there never was a more vivid picture in my mind than what I saw standing there. And of the work, really, of John the Baptist. On the one side, the radical work which was done was being accomplished and salvaged. And on the other hand, the impenetrable Pharisee attitude and phoniness depicted by what was still standing there, dead on the stick. Here all Judea and Jerusalem turned out to hear him, for they saw in this message a realness that they had not heard for a long time. Repent of your sins, get on your knees. But John's message, as we know, did not stop there. It not only had this realness about it, facing the sick condition of man, but it had a true greatness as well. And above all, for the kingdom of God is at hand, is John's message. He was pointing to Christ for their sakes, to the Lamb of God, in whom there was pardon for their sins, and the great objective truth of God's forgiveness, God's justification, eternal life, as Melanchthon puts it in the Apology. And there was the lure, grindstone, as Luther calls it, gently holding the powdered will of man, as it were, or the smashed pretense of his own righteousness, and consoling and quickening, uplifting him with the imputed righteousness of Christ. Thousands apparently literally turned out to hear this message of John and were baptized by him with a baptism of repentance. You can only be struck, as Lenski is struck too, with what was happening in John's preaching. On the one hand, he points out, indeed, it was a genuine baptism unto repentance and faith, superseded eventually by Christ's own command to baptize, which his apostles and which we carry out in this day. But a baptism unto repentance and salvation, therefore. And the number that turned out, and Lenski observes in his wry sort of way there, and if this was by immersion, which he doubts, this would have indeed have made of John's life would have made him an aquatic sort of individual, a virtual sea lion who was living in the water constantly. But be that as it may, true repentance, as Luther came to understand, does not consist in penitentium agere, as he says, in connection with that first thesis in the 95. the doing of penance, the doing of penitential works. In his letter to his great mentor, Staupitz, he points out there was no word which ever troubled me more, which was more bitter unto me than this word penitentium. And while it boiled within me, and his frustration and inability to do that which was required, I finally came to understand through you, he says, what it meant. That it meant metanoia, this change of heart, whereby one is turned from himself and his own works by the law and by the gospel to the blessed wounds of our precious and sweet Savior. True greatness lies right in this message of John. It was in the message of Jesus, which he left with his disciples after his resurrection, as he opened up to them the scriptures and opened up their hearts to understand that it so behooved God that he would give his life for men's sake and rise again on the third day, and that then repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto faith among all nations, beginning right here at Jerusalem. True greatness, you see, then, has to do with the peace of God which passes all understanding. And this John was preaching also. Secondly, there was realness about his message. It got right at the heart of the problem. There was greatness in his message because it brought the solution for that problem. And now, finally, I think we should note there's also there's also a real sameness about the message of John. A genuine timelessness goes with it as well. On the one hand, we see the world so terribly void of good, so terribly evil, in its terrible bondage, moral decay, and just plain rottenness on all sides. Its indifference to God and things of God, its shallow sense of values, and its devotions to its own treasures and its own self. And like the pseudo-religious of that day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, people like to get in on the act, at least around Christmas, for example, and go through the motions in their ceremonies, in their almsgivings, in their cultic fascination of one kind or another. When John saw these phonies coming to him, he called them what they were, and his ringing rebuke must have stung like the gravel from behind a wheel that's spinning on a car as it hit home, as regards their self-righteous position or stance, their skepticism, and really their influence peddling that went along with their so-called religion. And he says, you're unfit for baptism. You're filled with a false fear about the things which are to come. There's no repentance in your heart and your life, no faith there, as is evident by the fact that the fruits of faith, of repentance, are missing. And it's a mere boast which you have about your ancestry and your fathers. Let me tell you, the axe is laid to the root of the tree and shall be cast into, and it will be cast into the fire. But he couples this with the reminder that the Lord, whose fan is in his hand and who will purge his floor, the winnowing floor, is the one in whose name he comes, in whose name he baptizes, whose shoes he's not worthy to carry himself or to bear. And he shall baptize you with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and with fire, thus pointing towards the great outpouring on Pentecost and the building of the church. Thus, just simply, the word for all time is still this one. The key to our preaching in our time is marked by this same kind of sameness, the word of John the Baptist. Unless ye repent, as Jesus once said to those who were asking about the people who died at the Tower of Siloam, unless you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But the other side of the message is, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mightest be feared, O God, in Christ our Savior. God is still accomplishing his task. Through the word for all time, John's word. A word of realness, a true word of greatness, and a word of sameness. It'll also be your word. May God grant it also now for us and in the years that lie ahead in your ministries. Amen.